Take your Bible and turn with me, if you will, to the book of Luke. I'm not sure what we talked about last week because my memory's not too good of last week, and I've not listened to our recording yet. But I did not get finished last week. So you may hear some things twice. In Luke chapter 3 is a special verse. Now I want to speak today of the idea of being persuaded, fully persuaded. And I can't really explain the difference between being persuaded of something and being fully persuaded of something. You know, sometimes at prayer meeting, we have some unique discussions on politics. And we purposefully and intentionally don't go but so far in a church setting with politics. Am I right? It would be wrong. Really, I think it would be displeasing to God if we go much further than we go already in our discussions on politics. It's because we have people of many different persuasions that worship with us. Some are fully persuaded that their candidate is better than Don's candidate. And so we have to be tactful but careful what we say, especially in a religious meeting, that it doesn't bring displeasure to God. I read something that was interesting to me. We continue to hear about the left wing and the right wing, and how the Christians are supposed to speak up and speak out and speak loudly. Well, I'm for that, but we need to be sure. But have you ever considered the idea that the left wing and the right wing belong to the same bird? Purposefully and intentionally, we do not support any candidate at church. What you do in your own personal life is certainly acceptable, I suppose, in politics. But aren't you glad at church we exercise free will and we allow people to have different opinions? Now, with saying all of that, my message today is along the idea of interpreting messages correctly and then being fully persuaded and staying with it. Luke chapter 3, notice this, verse 21. When all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized. And while he prayed, the heaven was opened. I've spoken on this several times. It's one of my favorite themes in Scripture. I call it that special Kodak moment. When God himself came down to the riverbank, the Jordan River, Jesus and maybe two or three other people heard this. I don't know all the details. But it happened as Jesus prayed. Would it have happened if Jesus had not prayed? Part of this thing of Christian theology and the ministry of God upon the earth has to do with a perception that our prayers may change the behavior of God. One thing I know for sure, I don't have to understand how it changes God, but I know it changes me. It will change the person who prays. It will help take away anger and jealousy and a lot of other things. I was at a funeral Monday, and in the little office room there with the other two pastors, one of them came up with a story, and you know me, I have to have a story to match that story, and the other pastor wasn't going to be left out, so he had a story. We were telling stories back and forth about how God miraculously worked at certain times. One man told the story of his brother-in-law. And the preacher telling the story likes the deer hunt. He'd been deer hunting for 25 years at this certain place with this certain man, and he's been praying that this certain man will be saved. And on this particular day, the man comes back from the early morning hunting trip, and he says to my friend, "The most wonderful thing has happened to me this morning." And so they begin to share what it means to make a commitment to Christ and to surrender the heart to Christ. And so my pastor's brother-in-law, my pastor friend's brother-in-law, surrenders to Christ out in the woods at the hunting camp. A few days later, he unexpectedly dies. I'm listening to the story. I cannot tell you that it was a direct answer to God. I mean, it was a direct answer to him praying. I want to believe that it is. I like to believe that all the answers and sudden answers to prayers that I've prayed have been God miraculously intervening in my life. But what's so easy to misunderstand for the Christian is that if you are praying and if you are doing everything right, why doesn't it seem to work for you? Now, I don't even know who I'm preaching to this morning, but somebody here needs to hear this. The Bible gives us this beautiful picture of Jesus being baptized. In my ministry, I'm doing most of the praying for people before they're baptized. We're trying to get the victory over a lot of different things that bring affliction to people. And then baptism is sort of that crowning moment when total surrender is made to God, and we want the church and we want the holy angels, we want everybody to know this is going to seal down the decision to be one with Christ. But in this story right here, after the baptism, Jesus begins to pray. Have you ever really thought what Jesus would pray about? He was not married, so he wasn't praying for his spouse. He did have brothers, and he had sisters, and his mother was alive. I'm not sure about his father. So who did he have to pray for? Or what could he be praying about? I mean, here's somebody, Terry, that's never even by a thought sinned, and he is baptized, comes up out of the water, and begins to talk to God. Why not go around and shake hands with everybody there and say, "Now, I got baptized. You need to be baptized too. Come on, go get in the water. John's still out there. Go, brother, go." But instead, he chooses to talk to God. And while he's talking to God, heaven opens, the Bible says. We interpret heaven more than one way, you know. We think of the city of the New Jerusalem being in heaven. We understand about Paul's three heavens and the different layers of the atmosphere and all of that. But just summarize it up. He saw God. He heard the voice of God. And the voice came down in such a manner, he saw the embodiment of the Godhead there, if you please, if you'll let me say it that way, in the form of a dove. And the voice said, "This is my beloved Son. In you," or some versions say, "in whom I am well pleased." I want that to be said about me so badly. I want it to be said about you. I want you to have the spiritual exercises going on in your life that build your prayer muscles so strong and so powerfully that whatever Satan can throw at you supernaturally or even if it comes naturally, you are strong enough to fight it off and to be persuaded that you are a child of the King and that God loves you and God has His arms wrapped around you. It's easy to misunderstand a message. I wish, like everything, that God would immediately answer our good prayers. There are some prayers that we pray that in time we will thank God He doesn't answer them the way that we prayed. And if you don't believe me, you just go to your next high school reunion and you'll figure that one out. Turn over here with me to another place. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews is a fantastic book. I wish you could go home this evening and spend some time. Any of the chapters are good, but I'm just kind of pulling selected verses here, and it's kind of a shotgun approach, and I realize that, but somebody needs this. Beginning with verse 19, Hebrews 10, 19. He says, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He has consecrated for us through the veil, that is His flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God." In plain language, what he's getting at here is the idea that the old sacrificial system has been done away with, that you no longer must bring the animals to the temple to be sacrificed, that by faith we can enter into the most holy place in heaven, into the sanctuary, because that's where Jesus is. Listen to the rest of the message. He says, verse 22, "Let us draw near with a true heart." And this next little phrase here is where I'm really digging at. Let us draw near with a true heart. That's communion. That includes prayer. In the full assurance of faith. How can you have anything else other than full assurance of faith? Now, I spoke here once about the measure of faith. To every man, every woman is given a measure of faith. And through spiritual maturity, our faith is to increase. I can buy that, yes. But it says right here that we need to come to God with a true heart in full assurance of faith. How do we do that when our heart is weak and when the human body is weak and the mind is weak? How do we come to God in a full assurance of faith, being fully persuaded? How do we come to the place just like Christ, where as we talk to God Almighty, even spiritually, not just literally, but how do we physically connect with God in that way, in which we can spiritually hear Him say, "You are my child. You are going to make it." Somebody said the other day about the washing machine, and the idea was it would be so good if there was a washing machine that the Christian could get into. You just go stand in this washing machine, I suppose, and turn it. I'd have to have a long cycle on mine. And whatever happens in there, it happens, and we get cleansed from all evil and all sin. And I don't know if your washing machine and dryer shrinks clothes or not, but mine does. I've got some sweaters, Matt, I can't even wear anymore because they were this big, now they're this big. I don't know how to get them this big again. But even a Christian could go in there and come out and be shrunk about three sizes. Wouldn't that be good? Hey, maybe that's what he's talking about here a little bit. Listen to me. In verse 22, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Verse 23, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering." Would someone finish that verse? I can't hear you. That's exactly the way it needs to be translated. "For he who promised is faithful." I would say something, but you would say I was cursing. What in the blank is he talking about? What has he promised? What has he promised that he's faithful in that sometimes we think he is not faithful? And I want to tie this all together into the idea that messages are easy to be misunderstood. I want you to go with me to the book of Romans. Very, very, very quickly here. Romans chapter 8. I've learned something recently, and I don't know why I never knew this before, but it takes me a while to catch on to some things, even however simple they are. As you know, in the time of Christ, if you had a physical handicap, they thought something was wrong with God's love for you. When Christ hung on the cross, there were those who thought God was ashamed of Christ. You with me now? In other words, God was condemning this man because he was on the cross. If you had leprosy, you were separated from God. If you were blind, if you had physical, mental handicaps in any way, that meant you were under the condemnation of God. Remember now, Paul's message is not about himself. It's not about people. It's about Jesus Christ. And in Romans 8:1, he says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." I think I could build a case right here that you could take into court. Any jury would believe you right here. America's in bad trouble. The Christian community today needs more than just a Band-Aid put on it. We need more than spiritual health care to keep Christianity alive and well in America. What this is really talking about here, as you go through the chapter, and as you end up where we're going to in just a minute, in the book of Timothy, Paul recognized that the Christian community would go through tremendous suffering. And the background is that if you are suffering, then you are under condemnation. But what I learned this week is that you are not under condemnation if you're not being blessed like everybody else. Now, I want you to be blessed. I want you to be blessed with health and spiritual prosperity and also financial prosperity. I want you to have it all in a nice package. But the truth is, we're not all getting it. Does it mean you are condemned? Does it mean you are somehow less important to God than the rest of the crowd? I don't think so. In that context, in Romans 8:1, he's really building a case here to prove the message of Christianity is not a message of immediate, I don't even know how to say this. I'm experiencing it in my own life. I just want you to believe today, because of circumstances and the world that we live in, does not mean that you're doing Christianity wrong. What I want you to believe is that you can rise to a higher level of spiritual engagement with God. And one of the ways to do that is the same way that the Apostle Paul and Jesus Christ, if we had time, we could examine Hebrews 11. I wanted to so badly, but we can't today. They all did it the same way. And that's the only plan that's going to work for us. It's an individual persuasion of your connection with God that allows God to meet your need where you are right now. Now, I've got to bring this to a close. Turn with me to our scripture reading for today. 2 Timothy. And I'm just going to read verse 12. He says, "For this reason, I also suffer these things." Remember now, he's built a strong case in Timothy about suffering and about connecting with God through prayer. But he says, "Nevertheless, I am not ashamed." God could have opened the prison doors for Paul just like he could have for John the Baptist, just like he did for Peter and Barnabas. But God chose not to. Paul himself would end up a martyr with his head being chopped off. And he died believing. Listen to this, please. In verse 12, he says, "Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day." I had a dream last night. And I can't recall the dream. But Terry was in the dream. If it comes to me, I'll tell you the dream. It was a good dream. It was nothing profound, nothing of prophetic nature at all. I don't really know how to get into that kind of stuff, but I suppose if we were in a testimony meeting here, we would have to figure out what we've committed to God, right? We would have to try to determine what we've given to Him. And I know He cannot put together the pieces of a broken life if we don't give Him all the pieces. I know that. You know what we should do today? We're not going to have our closing song. I want to have a prayer. I'd like to just step right down here for anyone in this congregation that just feels a need of prayer. I'm not even going to limit it by any parameters. If you feel a need for prayer and would trust me to pray for you, and I raise my hand as a sinner as well, I would like to close our service today that way.